Brothers and sisters, many people in our present day Western society are experiencing problems and difficulties. These may relate to their marriage, to their family life, their community, or their work. These problems may go way back to their own upbringing and family background, or to some event or crisis in their life, or to the current circumstances in which they find themselves. Increasingly, people are seeking the help with these problems. Counseling, therapy, psychoanalysis are all growth industries. There has been a huge increase in the number of practicing counselors. Whenever there is a major disaster, accident, or trauma, then a team of counselors will come in and try to help those who are victims or who have witnessed that event. Many people today are seeking regular counseling and therapy because they want to sort themselves out. They want to achieve personal wholeness, freedom from anxiety, peace, and internal happiness. They want to resolve their doubts and their questions and the struggle that goes on in their mind and emotions. Many today are in search of personal fulfillment. They want an integrated personality. These goals can become all-consuming. Some make this the primary goal of their life. It occupies their whole focus. They can't think of anything else. They can't give their attention to any other task. Sometimes Christians get caught up in this sort of mindset also. There has been a great increase in Christian counseling and counselors. Some of them have done people a great deal of good. Others have caused a great deal of harm. The outcome has a lot to do with the counselor and his or her biblical wisdom or lack of it, and their philosophy and approach to counseling. Brothers and sisters, in all of this, we need to remind ourselves that God does not call us to be to a psychological wholeness or to an integrated personality as the first goal of our lives. Rather, we are called to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We are to serve the Lord our God in total obedience, regardless of the cost. And we are to be obedient and to do our duty in spite of our fears, tensions, or internal troubles. And so this afternoon we want to consider a man who was an outstanding example of someone who had this focus on serving the Lord and doing his job, no matter what it cost. He did this in spite of his internal struggles, fears, and tensions. Our passage this evening is one of a number where he poured out his heart to God and told the Lord exactly what he was thinking and feeling. And it is a striking and strong passage and contains a forceful expression of his emotions and his thoughts. It shows a man at war with himself and at war with God. His spiritual and emotional resources were at an end, and he felt that he could no longer go on. And so he poured out his complaint to God. And we see that in the verses 7 and 8 and 10. He began accusing God. Jeremiah looked back to the time that God had called him to be a prophet, and he felt as though he had been deceived. This Hebrew word was also used of sexual seduction. He compared his relationship to the Lord to a marriage, and he felt God had enticed him and used him. He felt as though he had been misled. He questioned the call of God that God had given him, and he said that God had overpowered him. God had been too persuasive when he called him to this task. He felt so strongly about this because all the people laughed at him. "I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me," he says in verse 7. "No one likes being laughed at. No one likes being a laughing stock. No one enjoys being ridiculed or mocked. All of us find it difficult to cope with scorn and sarcasm." And this was especially true for this man because he had a soft heart, a sensitive nature. His continual prophecies of doom, destruction, and punishment did not make him hard, and the constant opposition he encountered did not make him bitter. But he was human, like us. He enjoyed friendship and companionship and peace, and so this laughter and mockery was hard for him to endure. And he tried to be faithful to the message God had given him, but it had only brought him insult. We see that in verse 8. The Lord had given him a difficult message of judgment and destruction. It did not give him any pleasure to proclaim it. If that wasn't hard enough, people hated him for it. No one came up to him after church to thank him for his sermon, or to say that the message had been a great help to them. Worse still, no one took any notice of what he said. No one repented or turned back to the Lord after his sermons. And so he became discouraged. And what's more, he knew that people were plotting against him. He heard people whispering about him in verse 10. He knew that they had given him a nickname, Magormabizab, terror on every side. That reflected the tone and emphasis of his prophecies. He was always warning of terror. As a result, even his friends were plotting against him, waiting for him to trip up so that they could catch him out. All this reminds us of the Lord Jesus. Jeremiah anticipated Jesus. The similarities were so strong that some of the Jews of Jesus' day thought that Jeremiah had come back to life. Jesus, too, had been called to a very difficult task. He, too, was plotted against. He, too, was ridiculed by his enemies. "If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross." In these matters, Jeremiah was the same as Jesus. But there was one important difference between these two. Jesus never accused the Father. Jeremiah had times when he cracked under the pressure, but Jesus was perfectly obedient to his Father's will. Jeremiah had some of that. Even though he accused God, he also sought to obey God in his calling as a prophet. Verse 9. This is the second point we want to see in this passage. At times he was tempted to keep quiet. "I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. Maybe it would be easier if he kept quiet. Maybe people would like him then. Maybe he could resign his job and not be a prophet anymore. That's it. He could quit. Or maybe he could just adjust his message, like the false prophets, and give a message of peace and love. We hear some of that in the church today. God is love, some say. He loves you. He will accept you no matter what you do or what you believe. You'll be okay. You'll be safe. But Jeremiah could not go down that track. He had to proclaim the word of the Lord. He had to preach the message God had given him. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. He had to do what God told him, to go to everyone I send you to and to say whatever I command you. Amos knew that same compulsion. The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And so too did the apostles in the early church. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And the apostle Paul wrote, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Preachers and pastors in these New Testament days sense this same call. We have to proclaim the word of the Lord. We have to do that without watering it down or mixing it with other things. It must be the word of God with no compromise, despite what that costs. That is the word Jesus proclaimed. He spoke the word he had received from his Father. He spoke it whether people liked it or not. He passed on all that his Father wanted him to say, because this was the truth of God revealed to his people and to us. We've seen that Jeremiah accused God of misleading him, yet he continued to obey God by proclaiming his word. And in the third place, we see that he trusted God in verse 11. He trusted that God was with him, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. Despite everything that was going on, he still believed this. This was his solid assurance. He was convinced of this great truth. The Lord is with me. This was the rock-bottom affirmation of his faith. Brothers and sisters, we may well ask that we too need to believe this. When we feel very low and as though everyone is against us, then we must hang on to this statement of faith that God is there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my shepherd. I will always be with you. Jeremiah was not only convinced that the Lord was with him, he also knew that this God was a mighty warrior. The God who was with him could look after himself, and he could look after him. This God was all-powerful. Almighty, the Lord of hosts was his name. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. This is the God who is on our side, a mighty warrior. And so Jeremiah trusted that God was with him. He also trusted that God would deal with his enemies. We see that in verses 11 and 12 also. Remember what had just happened to him as recorded at the beginning of the chapter. A man named Pusher was the chief officer in the temple. He was second in command to the high priest and was responsible for dealing with troublemakers in the temple. He had Jeremiah beaten and put into stocks. The stocks could refer to a wooden frame or to a very small prison in which you could not lie down. In response to this ill treatment, Jeremiah called on God's judgment of the wicked. It is an understandable response. In chapter 18, verse 23, he prayed, "Do not forgive their crimes or blot out their sins from your sight." Yet compare this prayer to that of Jesus when he was crucified. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Jesus was a greater prophet than Jeremiah. He was also the Son of God. He could pray for the forgiveness of his persecutors and his enemies because he was without sin, and because in his death he paid for the sin of all who would trust in him. He commands us, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Jeremiah trusted that God was with him and that he would deal with his enemies, and he trusted that he would rescue him. "Sing to the Lord," he cries in verse 13. Here is a shaft of light in the darkness. Here is a high point in this cry of despair. From the very low point of verse 7, the prophet has been able to climb out of that by faith until he could give praise to the Lord. Most of the Psalms of lament also contain some expressions of confidence in God, or conclude with a statement of praise. As he prayed, he was confident that God would rescue him, one who was poor and needy, from the hands of the wicked. The Apostle Paul records that same confidence in 2 Corinthians. "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us." Jesus too knew this confidence in his ministry as he faced his death. He knew that God would not abandon him to the grave, nor would he let his Holy One see decay. He knew that God would rescue him from the grave and raise his body from the tomb. He knew that God would give him victory over his enemies, and that he would triumph over sin, death, and Satan. Because of what Jesus has done, we can have that same confidence in God. God is with us through his Son and through his Spirit. He will deliver us from our enemies. He will rescue us so that we can praise him. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. If Jeremiah could do that in his terrible circumstances, then surely we can do this in ours. After having been beaten and imprisoned, the prophet questioned the way God had called him. Yet he obeyed the Lord and continued to preach his word, and he also trusted him. But after all of this, we are surprised to read verses 14 to 18, that he questioned God and cursed the day he was born. This is a most surprising change of emphasis after the praise and trust of verse 13. Some have suggested that this was not spoken at the same time, but that he said this sometime later when he hit another low point. Others suggest that after his expression of praise, he recalled his earlier thoughts about his trials and he wrote those down. So he was expressing how he felt earlier. Both of these are possibilities. We should also note that these verses lead into the next chapters, 21 to 24, which are a collection of judgments against Judah. They form a transition from the personal experience of the prophet to the collective experience of the people. They are a cry of pain in which he cursed the day of his birth. Most people celebrate their birthdays. Jeremiah did not. He had a miserable birthday, an unhappy celebration. He regretted having been born to such a task and to such a situation. Brothers and sisters, when people are in great pain, we should not overanalyze their cries of despair. This is not a theological statement. It is not a reasoned doctrinal position. Rather, it is a tortured cry from a despairing man. This man, a master of words, managed to find words to express his feelings in the same way that Job did many years before him. This reminds us that he was human. He experienced the whole range of emotions that all of us experience: trust and doubt, confidence and confusion, joy and sorrow, praise and complaint. Other servants of God have been through the same emotions. Think of Elijah, who won a great victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and then fled from Jezebel and sank into despair in the desert. "I am the only one left," he complained. It is not uncommon for preachers to feel despondent on a Monday morning after the high point of worship and preaching on Sunday. They are only human. We have this treasure in jars of clay. But despite his feelings, despite his ups and downs, this man continued to obey God. No, he did not have that integrated personality that people so earnestly are seeking today. He did not enjoy a psychological wholeness or happiness that so many believe is essential for fulfilling existence. But he knew what God had called him to be and to do, and he kept it. He persevered. He did not give up, and he did not give in. He pressed on with courage and trust in the Lord. In faith, he asked all the questions that he wanted to ask, received few answers, but continued to do his duty in reliance on God. Brothers and sisters, do we do the same? We can do the same as we keep our eye on Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks, Lord, for this passage that we have explored this evening. Lord, we know that it is very easy for us to give in or to complain about things. Yet we did not face the same trials and tribulations that Jeremiah did, or for that matter, for those that your son faced. And we ask, O Lord, that you may indeed give us the strength and the courage to rely on you, knowing that your son has indeed come into this world, that he has bore the burden of our sins on the cross, that he has gone on to prepare a place for us in your heavenly kingdom. We pray in his name. Amen.